I don't know. I'm not sure that I've got the answer. My opinion.
You don't have to have the answer. It's a problem. It's a problem, though. That has
we all have. We all have part of the answer. I mean, we who married these
in
guys
my opinion,
have
the
some of the answer.
In my opinion, the reason for that the children, the offspring of Ephraim and Rebecca, Rabinowitz or Rice, take your choice, reacted in a manner that was so utterly foreign to the family, you know, I mean, foreign to what they expected of their children. See, you understand? They saw other families with in circumstances very much like their own, and still the two oldest sons of the family, which you probably expected the most of to contribute towards the welfare of the family, drifted so far afield of other children. The reason for that is, I think, that Harry had made several contacts with people who were highly Americanized and had great influence on him, I think, both religiously, culturally, and economically at first, see? And in which in turn had a great influence on me, because I regarded, and I was, you know what I mean, it was put forward to me that in fact Harry was almost at least a genius, see, and had a great influence on me. Very unfortunately, Harry was not the most unselfish person. He's my brother, I take full cognizance of that too. But he was not the most unselfish person in the matter of, effort, both physical and otherwise. And soon he fell by the wayside, that he, you know what I mean, he became negligent, and he formed habits which that influenced me also, to me he was a leader. See, you know what I mean? To me he was a superior being to me, because I was told that he was superior.
Who told you?
Well, the family, my mother and my father. Harry was a scholar.
Older son,
he was also a scholar, and I wasn't.
I wasn't so bright in
studies, especially mathematics.
They weren't sympathetic with his radicalism, was it?
No, this was before that's in the end of the picture. That is my opinion. Now, the prime reason for his breaking away from the traditions, you know, like I said, culturally and otherwise, of his contacts with these highly Americanized people, and who had a great influence on him, because they did help him both financially and
they were mirrors of success.
Harry is 14 and I'm about 8 or 9.
So he was first influenced by the great picture of success.
Right? Yes, through the contacts that he had made. They helped him financially. The reason that we were able to follow Harry and Pa and Sophie over so quickly was through these contacts.
This was this guy,
Charlie Durkin, and Mrs. Swanson, who ran a greenhouse and also a floral shop.
Oh, gave him the flowers.
Yes, and a flower shop, see. And they were a great influence on him. And to them and to father and mother, these people were gods. They were actual gods. Here they took a strange boy in, they befriended him, mm-hmm. underwrote him, they loaned, father the money because of Harry's influence, which, almost immediately it wasn't a year's time from the time that they went, they left and arrived here to.
They
we
loaned
were on the
father
way.
Money.
The money, yes.
Oh.
Yes, yes, they loaned him the money, yes.
I didn't know.
Because of the contact that Harry made.
Mm-hmm.
See, and Harry worked for this Mrs. Swanson, and Charlie Durkin helped him, Harry used to work for this Mrs. Swanson, and after work, she'd give him the leftover flowers, he'd take them out and sell them. And he made good money. He made tremendous money. For his age and so forth, it was a tremendous.
He was the talk of the area.
Yes, the talk of the area. That's true. That is true. And in turn, when I followed, I enjoyed some of this myself for a short period of time, but it petered out after a while, of course. Well, Harry got some ideas from these people about what was and what wasn't, and took these flowers and gravitated, in the selling of these flowers from Charlie Durkin's saloon and other places here in Barry. Gravitated to the madams, around in the Tenderloin district and so forth and so on. And pretty soon, Harry met, especially I remember when I knew him quite well after that, too, long after Harry had lost contact with him, was a fellow by the name of Chamberlain. He was agent for the Austin Western Farm Machine Company in St. Paul. He was also played the market. It was the heyday of Betterman and Gates, who was a local figure. See, you were a lumberman here. Yeah. See, who played in the market, and Harry was going to emulate these people. A playing in the market at so-called broker shops, with buy a margarine of for 10 bucks, 25 bucks. See, well, pretty soon, the results were inevitable. See? Well, he gravitated away from there as far as I never knew Harry. In all my born days, I never knew Harry to work at a steady job. Somewhere that he went to work, I don't believe he ever held a job for 2 months in his whole life.
You didn't think there was any percentage in it?
No, you didn't think there was I think he had some idea that he was above there. I'll stop that for a minute. My throat is... He didn't have the drive. I remember an incident. I took quite a bit of responsibility on myself, at his urging. And the thing broke up. It just disintegrated, and we were in dire trouble. See, and I came and told him what the score was. He says, as far as I'm concerned, it's all over. I don't want to hear any more about it.
He couldn't take the...
don't want to hear any more about it. That's all it's all over with. I told him, I said,
I understand that. He started having a child, and somebody tells you that. They don't want to hear anything more about it.
I don't hear any more about it. He says, I'm all done with it. And at his urgings, you know what I mean? I got into pretty deep water.
See? So did I.
See?
No, but he never brought these things together. He was a great Christian.
He couldn't discipline.
No, goodness, impossibly.
Well, naturally, you can't discipline unless you believe. You have to believe in either the day life or the night life. You know, otherwise, what basis of discipline do you have?
So, to get back is to the earliest recollections. See, for a long while, it's like a dream, but now I can remember back. See, I can remember the early, I'm trying to get back to my veriest, earliest recollection of, you know, of my existence at all. See, I remember, I think that is my earliest recollection. I woke up and I said, where's mother? Where's my mother? I want my mother, you know.
This is in America?
No.
Oh,
I want my mother. I must have been 2 or 3 years old. And there was a lady standing there, a woman standing there. He says, what's the matter with your child? This is your mother. And I looked, you know, all right, so this is my mother. My next recollection of anything was, I remember I was playing like a door stoop or something like that, see? And I tumbled off of it, and there was some boards or timbers laying there with nails in it, and I run a nail into my foot, see? And I cried, I pulled the board out of my foot, never said anything, I could have got lockjaw very easily, and that, as near as I know, I never told a soul about it. I just pulled the board and the nail out of my foot. I think the nearest I can remember, the nail went right through my foot. See? I pulled it out, and that was that.
Why didn't you want to tell your mother?
I don't know. I'm trying to remember if I did. As near as I know, no one ever knew about it, only myself. You know what I mean? I got hurt, and I just pulled the nail out, the board and the nail out of my foot, and that was it. And, you know, luckily, lockjaw didn't occur. The next time I remember was a very vivid recollection. The house stood on sort of high ground, you know, the house that we lived in.
This was still in Russia?
Yeah. The house that we lived in stood on high ground. The river, as near as I can remember, was perhaps a city block away. See? And the door faced out on this river. Whether there were any windows on that side or not, I don't recall. And I remember the next thing I recall is the death of an infant brother of ours. I remember him pawing this infant on a couch or a bed of some kind and had called me over to have a last look. You know, I didn't get the full import of it. That was it, you know what I mean? He showed me this dead little body that was there.
Younger or old?
Younger.
Didn't she have about 8 children?
7 children, as near as
7?
Yeah.
I remember one time talking to her.
Yeah, 7 children, I think she had. 3 died. And this infant child was laying there, and he wrapped it in something. I forgot what it was. He wrapped it. It was younger than myself, and I...
Your father wrapped it?
You're wrapped in something, I forgot. Something, I forgot what it was. I don't know, I don't recall what it was, but he wrapped this infant in the body of this infant in this I don't know, some sort of a cloth or something. And apparently he took it and walked it to wherever the burial grounds was or something. It was near
you
the
remember
I know.
That?
Yeah, I remember that. Then I remember the stillborn colt. It was a morning, I believe it was either in the early summer or the spring. And I think that that was the morning that Sam was born.
Oh.
See? Because I think that the reason Pa took me down, you know, this house was sitting on top of this rise or the knoll. I remember it was a higher ground, quite a high hill back of us. Oh, you know, almost, not a mountain, but quite a high rise, you know, in that. And incidentally, beyond that rise, about a mile or so away, was a railroad track. Along the river bank was a huge pile of rock. See? And down below, as you walk through the door, I'm trying to reconstruct this, see, was a lower, you know, place that was, there was, part of it was sheltered with lean-tos, you know, old, quite a lengthy thing, you know, and then one side was,
two sides were walls.
One side was a shelter, you know what I mean?
You were just a baby.
A roof.
No,
I don't. This is about the time he was born.
We're going to use a lot of this disc now.
Sir, we got.
You want to continue on this back?
Oh,
yes,
oh, I love this.
Yeah,
this,
okay.
Is
right.
This is wonderful.
On one side, on the right side facing out of the door, was this lean-to, this shelter, this roof. That these farmers who came in there with their teams and oxen and so forth, drawing the grain to the mill, sheltered it. Oh, I see.
Well, you reuse these, you know, all the time.
Oh, you mean you erase it? You can erase it?
You erase it just by playing over it.
Oh, by playing over.
Mm-hmm. See, that's where we ended there.
Oh. Hello, boy.
Hey, can you play that over again? We can't.
Oh, that, isn't that too bad that that isn't going good?
Yeah. Well, it's all right.
Sheltered it. Oh, I see.
Well, you reuse these, you know, all the time.
Oh, you mean you erase it? You can erase it?
You erase it just by playing over it.
Oh, by playing over it.
Mm-hmm. See, that's where we ended there.
Oh. Hello, boy.
Hey, can you play that over again?
Okay. isn't that too bad that that isn't going good?
Yeah. Well, it's all right.
Oh.
there's Choral Worth, sung by the Purcell Singers, conductor Imogen Host. We come to two hymns for three voices with organ by Henry Purcell. The three singers are Peter Pears and Edgar Fleet tenors, and Trevor Anthony bass. The organist is Rafe Darnes. First comes the hymn, "Since God so tender a regard to all my poor requests did give."
Since God so tender a regard all my poor requests did give, my blessed...
Grandpa David is preaching, you know what I mean, about there's piety, his other things, you know what I mean? It had no interest to me because I was getting out on the street. My heroes were Ty Cobb and Waller Johnson.
Well, nobody mentions Grandpa David.
John Dietz.
Did he come with you?
You know what I mean? The Cameron, remember, you know, story of John Dietz, you know, the Cameron Dam defender, you know, that had that trouble with the Weyerhaeusers up there and he killed a deputy.
Oh,
John Dietz, don't you remember? That's a very famous Minnesota case.
Dietz.
The Cameron Dam defender, you know what I mean? He owned some land up there that Weyerhaeuser wanted, you know, and they, you know what I mean? They sent the deputies to arrest him and he wouldn't let him in, and they besieged his house and there was a gunfight, and this deputy or hoodlum, whoever he was that they swore in, a fellow by the name of Hart fell dead. You know what I mean? He was big headlines in the papers, you know what I mean? And they, you know, these were people who were real. He was telling me stories about the Bible, about Moses and all, you know, all such people as that, you know, which had little, you know what I mean? And the way he told them, you know, he didn't have the imagination how to dramatize the story, to make...
Are you talking about Grandpa David?
Yeah, that's...
No one mentions him. Home. I mean, tell about
well,
him.
Well, don't get him, but don't get him when they're too green.
Was he your father's father?
He's my father's father, yes. My other grandparents, I believe I met my... I saw my maternal grandmother once. And if I'm not mistaken, she... was blinded in one eye. In fact, one eye was missing, I think, as near as I can remember.
Was Grandpa David a very religious? Did he found the temple or something like that? But I seem to remember.
Well, he founded. He didn't found any temple. Some of the is not visible now, as far as I know.
What do you remember about him? Was he a good
well,
man?
Well, to me, I'll tell you, I hurt Sam's feelings when I say that, so I want to say, to me, he was, well, just nil. See, he was, to me, he was nothing. To me, he was just pure and simple nothing.
Was he something to you, Sam?
Well, as I recollect, he was a very hard religious taskmaster. Master, although my recollection is at moments there was an affinity there that we got along in pretty good shape, but for the most part we were very much in conflict, and that he wanted to regulate and instill and regiment my life into a religious sort of a pattern. I suppose as the symptoms of rebellion, I perhaps would resort to baiting him on his religious beliefs.
But he would argue with you.
Well,
no,
he
would curse you.
Oh, okay.
He'd probably result in a curse or a slap in the behind the ear or something like that. But as I understood it at that time, and my limited... understanding at the time, that he was very difficult and
he would rigid. He would quote from the scriptures, and who in the hell was there to dispute him? Nobody else understood. I mean, nobody else knew about it, so you couldn't dispute him.
Well, here's the thing. I don't myself. I'm not putting it into an argumentative or it's in an argumentative mood. The thing is, I've got to, I'm trying to understand it more from a sympathetic standpoint. That was, he was a product of his own particular environment. That's the way he grew up, and he tried to,
he was intolerant, for one thing.
Projected on most of the children, or the offspring, this second generation. They don't even know the language. They don't know how to read.
I don't believe they that the break was duplicated to the extent that this particular family.
Oh, would. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't try to.
I don't know. I don't
wouldn't
think
try
so.
To make it something that's very special to us. Well, I don't know. I'm leaving it wide open. My guess would be it must have been duplicated many times.
I don't know.
Probably the intensity was greater because your people were very
no one in the immediate vicinity, at least that I know of.
I mean, they didn't have a struggle.
In the immediate vicinity.
You mean there was no other families that
broke to the extent
that
our family broke?
Well, it,
I mean, from the Orthodox to the Radical.
Yeah, as far as I know. In the immediate vicinity, there might have, of course, throughout the world or throughout the nation or the state, might have been others, but in our...
Yeah?
It's Rachel. Oh, I went.
Well, you know that there were other kids that used to...
but you went until you were 12, huh? I thought maybe you escaped.
Me too, about 12 years old.
Well, Harry went to about that age too, didn't he?
About that.
More,
I thought came along, you'd broken.
No, not
well, they kept you under their thumb a little bit.
Yes.
I don't know.
I would say the decisive break when I ran away from home the first time. That was.
Oh, you left?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Where did you go?
I went to California.
How old were you then?
A year. How old? Then I was 16 then.
They didn't know where you were. You broke away.
No, they said that then we dropped the letter and I dropped letters and broke where I was. They didn't know for the first few days.
You better eat.
Be sure that I was far enough away, see?
Raspberries, I know. Yum, yum, yum.
Well, how did you feel breaking away? It's a terrible thing to break away. I think Harry had quite a bit of that, breaking away.
Harry didn't. Harry's break wasn't that kind of a break. He didn't take off and go out of town.
What did he do?
Well, that's right, he didn't, did he?
No, Harry didn't break off and went. I broke off. I just took off and went out on the road, see, and went down in Texas and Oklahoma and Kansas and...
How old were you then?
I was about 13 or 14 years old when I took off.
Were you that? Well, I must have been a couple of years older.
You just went away?
I just took off along the road to keep this guy from... haranguing me, you know what I mean? Full of sound and fury, signifying absolutely nothing. He was just all piety, and sometimes in later years I often taught about it, and I taught, you know what I mean, all of his protestations of piety, I think, were somewhat phony.
This is David or your father?
David. I was never, you know what I mean, he'd go to church every morning that he could. Every morning and evening he'd pray, you know, face the east and so forth and so on. But this guy here,
he was sharp.
I don't know that.
The religious education.
Listen here, who was it that expressed it this way?
He must have dominated the household.
Did he dominate the household? He made my mother's life miserable.
What did he look like?
He was rather short. Thin, very ascetic, you know what I mean, aquiline nose, like, you know, and a little bristly beard, and yakety yak, 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 you know what I mean, and he'd quote And you know, I later on I read Shlomo Aleichem's book, you know what I mean? And he said this guy would always quote, you know, but I mean often his quotations were misquotations, and of course I don't remember the quotes because he quoted in ancient Hebrew, and how could I dispute him? His quotations might have been just as misquoted as Shlomo Aleichem said that this guy was misquoting all the time. His quotations were misquotations. Of course, I have no position to testify to that because I never understood a word he said.
What did you feel when you guys?
I felt like, you know, after a while, I dreaded that. Listen, I dreaded
the moments. You know, yes. Sometimes you feel challenging. Other moments you feel terrorized.
I dreaded him and despised him and hated him and wished he was dead.
What did you think of America when you went into it? Like, it must have been a strange country to you.
For him?
For you.
For me, what the heck? I was a child, you know.
Yeah, I know, but you go into America.
You know, you adapt yourself pretty fast.
Pretty fast.
You know, I have some letters maybe you like to read sometimes of Harry's when he went west. You know, and through over the Rockies and stuff. A lot of our letters were up on the roof there at Congress Street. I don't know whatever happened to them. A lot of Harry's letters were there, but I have a few of them. But he always never seemed to, he always looked at America as an alien, I mean, as a miracle, you know, something. He was going over the mountains. It was a miracle to him. You know, it was a strange...
No, I feel, as far as near as I can remember, I fell right in with this, you know. Harry, if it made me, you know, he was here. You know, the first thing I remember him telling me, you know, we walking out one afternoon and the boys are out shouting newspapers and so forth. What is all this hollering about? The Detroit Tigers won the pennant. Who's the Detroit Tigers? Some guy by the name of Ty Cobb. Well, who's Ty Cobb? I don't know from Ty Cobb. So one, listen, about a year or so afterwards, I come home. Remember, it was Labor Day, you know what I mean? I come home, it was towards night already, and I come home and I tell Ma, you know, it was after dark already, I tell Ma, I was standing there, I was listening, two men were fighting, and somebody was telling how they were fighting. They weren't fighting, they're probably wrestling. That was a Joe Gans, Nelson, Darling Nelson fight in Goldfield, Nevada. See, 1906. See, she says, you foolish child, what do you mean they were fighting? They were probably wrestling. Joe Gans and Darling Nelson, that was a fight. You know, Mogi Bernstein was sitting on the Pioneer corner of the Pioneer Press building on the second floor, and he was hollering through a megaphone as they were handing them the slips, you know, that's the way they were putting it. Great, you know, I mean, he came up from the ranks, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he was the national hero, I guess.
Sure, Ty Cobb, the speaker, Eddie Cobb.
I can remember.
And then, you know, I remember that first winter.
Thank you.
Next, you will hear a motet for tenor solo and chorus, written at the request of Peter Pears, who sings the tenor solo, by Lennox Barclay. The words, which are in Latin, come from a hymn for Good Friday, Crux Fidelis.
Thank you. eyes of pain. Come sun, come rain, have compassion, Lord, if you care. They say the little sparrow is your protege. We ask you, will you cast your eye our way and look upon our need, our misery? Do you care, Lord? Do you care? Do you listen when we pray? You know we are a tortured race. Insults and contempt we have to face. They tell us we must keep our place. Do you care, Lord? Do you care? There's talk of brotherhood we hear somewhere. We'd like this brotherhood right here as well as over there. Make this brotherhood come soon. For this we pray, for this we pray. We know it's unity we need the most. Black and white must unite and make a brotherhood of all the races. Then we'll sing with glowing faces, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, do you care? Yes, you care.
That was the motet Crux Fidelis by Lennox Barclay. It was sung by Peter Peers with the Purcell Singers, conductor Imogen Host. To end this recital, Ralph Downes plays three preludes for organ on Welsh hymn tunes by Vaughan Williams. The three tunes are Bryn Calfaria, Rosa Medra, and Hofredal.
Yeah, he developed the capacity to be able to completely cry by nudging and sort of pushing off together. But he still can do it.
Well, I'm waiting here this week. I'm going to.
You are?
Yeah. My milk isn't strong enough to satisfy. I've got lots, but it just doesn't hold or long enough. I can't see the feeding her every 2 hours. I get exhausted.
If it's strong enough, that's a new one, isn't it? Rich enough.
Yes, rich enough.
So it, no matter how much she gets,
she can spit up, spit up, spit up, get some overflowing, and wake up in 2 hours hungry.
I'm sorry, that isn't working very well yet.